So thankful to be gathered with you this morning. Thank you very much, church family, just to worship Christ with you, to celebrate Jesus together. What a joy. For some of you, if you're new to Westwood or if you've been gone for the last few weeks, my name is Kenneth Bruce, and I'm the senior pastor here at Westwood. It is a great joy and honor for me. And for the past 20 days, my wife and I and our oldest son, Noah, have been in China adopting our little girl, Ellie Ann. And we are home, and we are so thankful to have this girl with us. She is a delight, okay? The transition has been really sweet, and she's learning English words. We've already given her the name F5 Ellie, okay? She is a tornado, all right, y'all? This morning, one of her brothers got in her face and was getting all excited, and she decided to push him to the ground. And I thought, yep, she's going to fit in just fine at our house, okay? She is so much fun. She loves singing and dancing. She loves noodles. Oh, my goodness, y'all. You have never seen a little person eat so many noodles in your life, okay? And then she, like, slurps it really loud. Oh, it's so good. And I'm so thankful for the Lord's kindness in allowing us to bring her home. We were going to bring her this morning, but we decided to kind of reading her that we're going to just wait a little bit. I think the big crowd might overwhelm her a little bit, but I'm now Baba. That's Chinese for daddy. And Christy is Mama. And so we're having a lot of fun learning about that. But it was so special to have an extra plate at our Thanksgiving dinner. Table. It was just a sweet time together. I'm so thankful for how this church prayed for us. I'm so grateful. You interceded on our behalf in so many ways, and the Lord showed great kindness and favor to us over the past several weeks and even last several months. And while we were gone, there were two people groups I was really homesick for. I missed my boys who were here, but I missed my church. I'm so thankful to be with you all. I prayed for you every day, praying that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I was praying in China alongside with you through our November prayer guide and interceding on behalf of our missionaries and our staff and our church and our nation. And I'm just so grateful to gather with you today. It's just a gift that I longed for to be with you all. And I praise God, and my heart is so happy and full to be with you this morning. Continue to be praying for us as we move forward over the next couple of weeks and months ahead and her transition as she learns more about us and her, us about her. And this morning she started talking to me in Chinese and she was just and I was like, I have no idea what you're saying, but it's awesome. Like, keep going. I'm rooting for you. I agree. Here's some milk, right? And it's just like, it is so much fun and different, and she is just a joy and a delight. But as the Lord brings more and more families in our church who are raising up and bringing in children who are from foster care or adoption, we need to continue to be a church that rallies around these families, praying for them, encouraging them, because adoption is messy. Orphan care is difficult and painful because it means a tragedy has occurred, which is true for us in our salvation. A tragedy occurred in Genesis 3, but God, by his grace, is restoring and redeeming through his son Jesus. Well, the same thing is true in earthly adoptions. A tragedy has occurred, but we get to be used by God as his ministers of reconciliation, of loving these kids and receiving them into our families. The sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different than you typically would get on a Sunday morning. Today, I'm going to be partly autobiographical. I want to share with you what the Lord has done in my heart and in my life. And I kind of want to be aligned with Apostle Paul. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he said, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. You see, as your pastor, I want to be one who's not only teaching you the gospel and unpacking the scriptures with you and sharing the gospel with you, I also want to be sharing my life with you. And so as Paul shared the gospel with churches and shared his life, I too want to share with you my life and what the Lord has been doing. And then we're going to close out our time together studying a familiar text of Scripture that will not only be very applicable from what I'm going to be sharing with you over the next few minutes, but it's going to be a nice springboard into the Christmas season together. And y'all, God's hand of grace and blessing has been upon us as we went through this process and traveling to China to bring this girl home. And throughout our trip, I was journaling what God was teaching me and just different lessons and emotions and experiences about what God was doing in and around us as we were going through this process. And there's like 20 different topics I could grab hold of. But this morning, I want to give you three of the 20 about what the Lord really kind of taught me through this. The first is this, is that when you feel the fear, obey anyways. When you feel the fear, obey anyways. As we were traveling to China, I felt fear. Questions and doubt began to fill my mind, you know, asking questions like, what are we doing? What if she doesn't like us? My son Noah was sick, and I'm like, what if this gets worse? What are we going to do with him? And this is just not a good situation. Let's go back. Those are questions going through my mind, and this is similar to how the Israelites felt when they were leaving Egypt, headed for the promised land. They begin to feel the fear about the unknown and what's going to happen. Instead of walking by faith and trusting the Lord, they decided to trust their emotions and they refused to move forward with God. You see, when you attempt to obey God and obey His scriptures, do not be surprised that you begin to feel the fear and the doubt. Because when you seek to obey the scriptures, your flesh, the world, and Satan are going to seek to dissuade you and distract you from doing what God has called you to do. All the tendencies that you feel are going to be retreat. Let's go back. This is too scary, it's unfamiliar, this is not really for me. But as we're flying over the Pacific Ocean, the Spirit began reminding me of Scripture that I needed. Like, hey, Kenneth, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. He reminded me of Hebrews 13:5, where God says, never am I going to leave you. Never am I going to forsake you. Kenneth, you are my beloved son. And with you, I am well pleased because my son is inside of you. I will be your strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? You see, it's in the pursuit of obedience that fear and doubt will seek to settle into your heart. But when it does, obey anyways. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. It's feeling the fear and obeying God anyways. So I think that's one of the big truths I grabbed hold of, is even when you feel the fear, you obey anyways. The second truth the Lord got hold of me is there is a great gospel need in Asia. There's tremendous need for Jesus there. We visited several Buddhist temples in which we saw men and women bowing their knees and praying to Buddha and to other false gods and these man-made carvings. They would leave food and bottled water at these altars as offerings of people worshiping and begging for protection and healing and blessing from all these false gods that were man-made statues. It reminded me of Psalm 135, verses 15 through 17, where it says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. It was heartbreaking to see people bowing their knee and seeking the favor of a statue of someone who isn't even real. Idolatry is loving and worshiping something that is not the one true living God. What broke my heart even more is one morning, Christy and Noah and Ellie and myself took a taxi ride to an area that was going to take us a while to get there, and I knew that. And so as we're traveling, I took the opportunity to share the gospel with our taxi driver. And I asked him, hey, have you ever heard of Jesus? And he said, no, I don't know who this Jesus is. You see, there's 1.6 billion people in the world who've never heard the gospel. They have little to no access to hearing about Jesus. There is a great gospel need there. And one Sunday, we went to a church that met in a very traditional church building. And on the outside, it said Christian Church, but that doesn't mean that Christ is the one being exalted. After talking to our guide, she was telling us that the government watches those gatherings very closely. And what they say comes out of the pulpit, it doesn't come from the Bible. Many of the messages that come from these pulpits is the gospel of the glory of China rather than the gospel of the glory of Christ. Listen, a gospelless church is no church at all. A church where Jesus is not center and lifted up and worshiped, where his word takes center stage, then that is not a true church. Westwood, when we gather, we celebrate King Jesus, and we are celebrating a kingdom that will never end. And we must diligently and faithfully hold fast to the Bible, regardless if the government approves of what we say or believe. You see, weak preaching that is void of Jesus leads to weak people who are void of Jesus. And in the United States, our freedom to worship God and to read the Bible and to preach Jesus to our neighbors, it doesn't come from the Constitution. Our freedom comes from Almighty God. And we must always pledge allegiance to Jesus before we pledge allegiance to any human institution. And yet I am grateful for the religious liberty that our nation's founders fought hard for us to ensure that we would have. The U.S. government does not tell me what to preach. They do not tell you what to believe. And that is a blessing. That is a good thing. We have the freedom to affirm and believe and confess what the Bible says. And we are free to do that for now. But if we do not diligently seek to protect the religious freedom, not only for ourselves, but for others, eventually we will find that our religious liberties will be taken away. But you know what I also saw? There is a hunger for God. There is a longing within the people of China to know God. There is a bookstore where I found this Bible. It's an English and Chinese Bible. It's got a clear plastic covering on it. And I bought one just like this for our guide, a woman that spent a lot of time investing in us and us caring for her. And so I gave it to her, and as soon as she got it, she hugged it. And she said, "This is beautiful." And she said, "It's so pretty, I don't want to open it." She was treasuring God's word, so grateful to have God's word written in a language that she could grab hold of and take home to her family. When we were in our final step of the adoption, Christy and I were being interviewed by a Chinese government official. And he said, "What do you do for a living?" Okay. I was coached up to say, "I'm a teacher." Okay. So I said, "Well, I'm a teacher." And he said, "Well, what do you teach?" Sweat starts coming down my face. I'm getting the back sweat. I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm about to blow the adoption. I said, "Well, I teach the Bible." And he says, "Well, where do you teach the Bible?" I said, "Well, I teach the Bible at a church. I'm a pastor and a teacher of the Bible." And he says, "Oh, you're a pastor." I'm like, here we go. And he said, "Can you summarize the Bible for me in one sentence?" I looked at my translator like, like, what? And she smiled and was like, "Go ahead." And so I told him, I said, "Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his son Jesus, who bled and died on the cross and rose again on the third day, so that those who trust in him are given eternal life." And he looked at me and said, "Ah, very good." The next day, we went back to see him to finish up some paperwork, and he got in my son Noah's face, and he says, "Your dad is wonderful. He told me a wonderful story." You see, God is at work, y'all. He is around the world drawing men and women to faith in Jesus. So be encouraged that even when you feel the fear, you obey anyways. There's a great gospel need in Asia, but the third thing I made note to myself is there is a global orphan crisis. There are so many kids without families. They have no one. And many of them, when they age out of the system, either at age 16 or age 18, depending upon what country they're from, they are sent out into the streets. No food, no education, no job, no home, no one to love them. Many of them will turn to a life of crime or prostitution or suicide because they have no hope. Kids need families. And the number of estimated orphans in the past 5 years has increased from 146 million to 153 million. And the tragedy that we're seeing is not just the sheer number of kids who are orphans without families, it's those who have the means to care for them but choose not to. You see, church, God is calling upon us, his people, to be his ambassadors to the world so that these kids who have nobody can find a home, they can find a family, and have those who will love them and care for them and ultimately point them to Jesus. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been setting the pace for the rest of the world of how to care for orphans. In first century Rome, a husband and father had the right to decide of whether or not his baby would live or die. Thumbs up, the baby lived. Thumbs down, the baby died. Often, they would take the child and put it out at a trash dump or on a curb. The church, according to church history, would go to these places and rescue these babies, rescue these orphans, adopt them into their family, and care for them as if they were their own children. This is what we do as the church because this is what God has done for us in the gospel. You and I used to be spiritual orphans. We were fatherless. We were without love, but God sent forth his son Jesus, and through faith in him, we are adopted into his family, and we are made right with him, so now we are co-heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance in the beloved. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. So now, out of the overflow of the fact that God has adopted you in Jesus, now you and I go and adopt others. All of us working together, seeking to invest the gospel in little children who have no one to love them. You know what was most shocking to me was the average age of the parents who were adopting over there. See, when I got there, I thought Christy and I would be the average age, early 30s. Of adopting children. We were the minority. The average age of the adults who were adopting children from China were from 45 to 63. And it blew me away. And as I thought about it, I thought, man, these are men and women who are saying, you know what, forget about retirement, playing golf in Punta Gorda. I'm going to go and invest the gospel into the kids who need families. I'm going to adopt children in desperate need of love and of care. May God raise up within our church more men and women, husbands and fathers and wives who are loving and leading the charge of saying, I'm going to help bring this child along and invite them into my family. We need older adults adopting older kids. Most older kids don't get adopted for two reasons. Number one, they got big time issues. And number two, they're not as cute as younger kids. But they're still equally loved by God. Maybe God's going to begin doing something, I pray he does within our church, in which our preschool and children and student ministries begin looking more and more like the United Nations. And we display to the world a whole lot more what heaven is going to look like. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And y'all, here's the deal. Adoption is hard. It's messy. It's painful. And yet simultaneously, it is beautiful and life-giving and glorious. You may be thinking, hey, Kenneth, adoption is nowhere on my radar. I'm not really into this right now. Well, I want you to know that you're in really good company. There was another man who was not planning on becoming an adoptive parent either. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The first part of Matthew is the genealogy of leading up to Jesus, Matthew records for us the genealogy from Abraham all the way up to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we see how the birth of Jesus took place. Now, for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the life of a man who was blindsided into becoming an adoptive father. Okay, it was nowhere on his radar, but God met Joseph right where he was and used him to lead and to love and to provide and protect for the Son of God. Now, as we're looking through this text, there are three characteristics of an adoptive parent that we're going to see right here in the text. It's three C words that we're going to unpack more and more. But you'll be thinking, okay, how in the world am I called to adopt? Is this something I could do? Well, I want to give you three C words. The first one is this: a mark of an adoptive parent who's ready. Number one is character. It's character. Look at verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That word for just there, it means to be righteous, approved by God, okay? It's a reference to someone being upright in character. You see, Joseph was betrothed to be married to Mary. Betrothal had a deeper commitment than engagement does in our culture. It was more than just hitting a knee and giving a ring. It was so much more than that. The marriage was usually arranged by the parents, and a binding contract was agreed upon. Okay, they were considered legally married even though the ceremony had not taken place yet. So during this betrothal period, the bride and the groom would rarely contact each other socially until the time of their wedding. And here is Joseph, betrothed to be married to Mary, who is pregnant. Everybody in Galilee knew how teenage girls got pregnant. Men, imagine that the woman that you're about to marry is pregnant, and you know you are not the father. What do you feel? Anger? Jealousy? Embarrassment? Wrath? Well, here is Joseph, who could have easily peacocked around town and given stump speeches about family values. He could have set up a town hall meeting like a daytime talk show host and declared, I am not the father of this child. He could have easily held up Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 as justification to put Mary to death. But Joseph was a just man. He was unwilling to put her to shame, verse 19. This is a mark of humility. He did not want to bring public disgrace or dishonor or humiliation to Mary. Here he is humbling himself, seeking the welfare of the woman who has embarrassed him in the community. And he is going to make this go away by saving face for his betrothed wife. That is integrity. That is humility. That is character. You want to be a great husband? Be a man of character. Seek humility before you seek to be right. You want to be a great leader? Be a man, be a woman of character. Live an exemplary life in both private and in public. You see, your greatest legacy is not your money. Your greatest legacy is the godly life that you live before your family and the world around you. If we're going to fight corruption in Montgomery and in Washington, it comes down to God's people living lives of character, being above reproach, walking in humility. And here is Joseph setting the pace, setting the example of how you and I are to live exemplary lives, being men and women of character. So to be a parent who could be effective as an adoptive parent, number one, you got to be someone with character. But also number two, you have to have calling. Calling. Look at verse 20. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. As Joseph is deliberating divorce, as he is thinking about how to call off the wedding with Mary, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Now, throughout Scripture, we see where God would frequently send messages to people through dreams. We see it in Abram and Jacob, Pharaoh, Samuel, Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar, Peter, Paul, and many others. They get messages from God through their dreams. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph not to fear taking Mary as his wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin. She had never been with a man, and she was now pregnant with the Savior of the world. Joseph was about to become the father of a child that did not have his DNA. But you can be certain of this, Joseph was most definitely his father. If you fast forward to Luke chapter 2, you're going to see where Mary and Joseph are running all throughout Jerusalem looking for their 12-year-old son Jesus. Imagine that. They lost the Son of God. Parents, talk about a panic. And as they're looking all over for Jesus, and they find him in the temple, twice in that chapter, it refers to them as his parents. You see, Joseph was the father of Jesus on earth. Now, here's the deal. Though most definitely you will not be called to be the parents of the Son of God. It's not going to happen. It's already happened once, never to happen again. God may indeed call you to be the parent of a child who does not carry your DNA. He may call you to adopt a child for you to love and for you to care for and for you to introduce them to the adopted son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. Three of my children do not share my Scottish bloodline. But without a doubt, they are Bruce's. They carry my name. They have equal rights and privileges just as much as my two biological sons do. All of them are Bruce's and they belong to me. They have an inheritance. It ain't much, but they belong to me. And they're co-heirs, they're co-equals. It's not like there's adopted and then biological, just as God doesn't say there's Jew and there's Gentile. No. We're one family. And the same thing is true in my family, in my life right now, is we are one. And I don't care where you come from, man, we are one. Now, can I kind of just take this as a moment to kind of coach everybody up on adoption lingo, okay? You can say things on accident. You're not going to hurt my feelings. So if you say the wrong thing, it's okay. We're learning. Grace abounds. But when you refer to a child as adopted, that's just what you can say. That's your adopted child or the biological child, okay? You may not say, hey, which one's the real child? Well, they're all my real kids. All of them are real, and they're my kids, okay? But there are some who have been adopted, and there are those who are biological. Now, you could probably look at my kids pretty quickly and realize who's the real biological and who's been adopted, okay? Two from Africa, one from China, you get it pretty quick. But that's one of the things is that, hey, listen, this child was adopted. Now, notice that is not an adjective, okay? Being adopted doesn't make you different, distinct, or worse, lower class than other children who are just biological. We're co-equals, we're co-heirs, and all of them are loved. All of them have my protection. All of them have my provision. They are mine, and I am theirs forever. Now, not everyone is called to adopt, but everyone who belongs to Jesus is called to orphan care. So that's going to look different for each of us. If God has financially prospered you, Use your resources. Steward the money that God has placed in your care to help bring kids home to their forever families. That is something you can do to be involved in orphan care. I think one of the great tragedies of our day right now is that the average international adoption can cost up to $40,000. And yet the average abortion only costs about $400. That's a problem. But what a great way to invest your money than into helping families bring babies and kids and teenagers into a forever family. This is something you can do. You can use your resources. For some of you, it means you can babysit some of these families. Take care of these kids for free so that mommies and daddies can go have a date night. What a great way to do orphan care. For some of you, you can sit in a rocking chair in our preschool ministry, singing Jesus Loves Me to a little baby that still has heroin pulsating through its veins. What a beautiful gospel ministry by telling this child, you are loved by the Savior, and you are loved by a church family, and you are loved by an earthly family. We are going to love you, and we're going to take care of you. This is what orphan care looks like. But for some of you in this room, you've got an extra bedroom, and you've got some extra room in your heart to receive a child. You see, there's our agenda, our plan, and then sometimes we say, you know what, now it's God's plan. And if we're not willing to humble our plan to God's plan, that's when there becomes challenges. Disobedience does not honor the Lord. Now, not all of us are called to do this, but if you've got room in your home and room in your heart, you need to begin prayerfully considering, God, is this what you're calling me to? Open your Bible, get on your knees, seek the Lord, seek wise counsel, ask questions, say, God, what is it that you're leading me to do? It may not be to bring a child into your family, but maybe it means you're going to help foster families who need a babysitter. We have families in our church who have foster children, but you are not allowed to babysit those foster kids according to state regulations. But if you will go and get the training, you can now become someone that this family can call when they want to have a date night or they want to have a weekend getaway just as a husband and wife. That's a ministry that you can be a part of in helping care for orphans. The Alabama Baptist Children's Home is a fantastic resource that you can use on how you can be involved in orphan care. But whatever it is God is calling you to do, obey the Lord. I think that's what's so amazing here, as we'll see here in just a moment in the text, is that Joseph did as the Lord commanded. He obeyed. You see, a mark that you belong to Jesus is that you do what he says. And here he is saying, I'm going to be a man of character. I'm going to be a man of calling. But third and finally, I'm going to be a man of Christ. Character, calling, Christ. Look at verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, Joseph had the character. God had called him, and now he had the Messiah. He had the Christ. And as the father, he had the authority, he had the responsibility of naming the child. But Joseph knew, just like us, he was a man under authority. He obeyed God's command and called his son's name Jesus. But notice Joseph's response, verse 24. He did it. He did as the Lord commanded him. Listen, joyful obedience is a mark of sonship. A way that you know that you belong to Jesus is that you want to do what he tells you to do. And he would be the one who would carry out God's plan of naming the Messiah. What an honor. But if he had not been a man of character, if he had neglected God's call upon his life, he would have missed the biggest blessing of his life that the entire Old Testament was pointing to. And like a good father, Joseph taught his son how to walk, how to talk, how to use carpentry tools, how to sit still in the synagogue as he heard the word of God read and explained. You see, his son would grow up and live a perfect, sinless life. And his son would go and die on a cross. And his son would rise again on the third day so that those who believed upon him would have eternal life and be saved. You see, our job as parents isn't that much different than Joseph's. We raise our kids how to walk and how to talk, how to make wise choices, and we are pointing them to Jesus, the one who bled and died on their behalf. So if they would humble themselves and look by faith to Jesus, they too can have eternal life. You see, the beauty of this story is that Joseph's son was also Joseph's Savior. The son that Joseph adopted into his family went to the cross for Joseph so that through Joseph's faith in his son, Jesus, Joseph was adopted into God's eternal family. Do you see how God did that? Joseph adopted Jesus so that Jesus could adopt Joseph. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. What about you? Have you been adopted by God by putting your faith in Jesus? If you've not put your faith in Jesus, then today come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. He bled and died for your sin, all of it. And he paid it in full, and he was buried, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he got up out that grave, and he is alive today. So that if you will trust in him by faith, he will receive you and adopt you as his son, as his daughter in his family forever. Maybe you're here today, and you've already put your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's time to join God in his mission of rescuing orphans by preaching the gospel and caring for those who don't have a mom and don't have a dad. Who knows? This time next year, you may have an extra plate seated at your Thanksgiving table. What's God calling you to do? Be like Joseph. Obey the Lord and watch how God magnifies his son.